Loved the world. Isn't that marvelous that he gave his only begotten son? And I just want to thank him for the plan of salvation.
I want to thank Jesus for the plan of salvation. Just to say, Lord, I love you, for you understand. I want to be there on that great judgment morning, to touch all the nails in his hand and his head. One morning at daybreak, a crowd slowly gathered. They were walking my Lord, old Calvary's hill. The scene was so sad there, the birds hushed their singing, like a lamb that was humble to his Father's own will. I want to thank Jesus for the plan of salvation, just to say, Lord, I love you, for you understand. I want to be there, that great judgment morning, to touch all the nails in his feet and his hand. I want to thank Jesus for the plan of salvation, just to say, Lord, I love you, for you understand. I want to be there on that great judgment morning to touch all the nails in his feet and his hands, to touch all the nails in his feet and his hands.
Beautiful. Wednesday night, Pastor Elijah talked about what is humanity really made of. Thursday night, we heard Dr. McLarty talk about how true is God's word. Last night, Charles Richard discussed what is the purpose of Christ. Today, we continue with your assurance of salvation. Pray with me as we start. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to be called your children. Open our hearts and minds here this morning. May you be heard and your presence felt, we pray in your name. Amen. I can picture the scene in my mind's eye. I can see the environment in which our story opens. I can sense the excitement, but I can also feel the confusion. A king, a good king, sits on his throne surrounded by his subjects. But his subjects serve him not out of fear of persecution or out of a sense of duty, but they serve this king because he truly was and is a good king. He counts them as heirs to his own throne. He takes care of their needs, their desires. But news came to this king. News that his children, his son and daughter, were in danger. The king listens to the account of the palace scribe explaining that the prince and princess were safe in their home until they chose to wander off, to leave the comforts of their palace and enter a dark forest where danger lurked. The scribe, informing this king that his children had become lost, starts to list the names of generals and commanders and admirals that were willing to leave their bases to go and find the king's children. The king, saddened by the loss of his children, seemingly ignores this list of soldiers that are ready to go to war to find the royal children. The king peers past this palace scribe. He peers past the palace guard and he looks through those marble pillars and the large golden doors. Standing to his feet, the king starts to run, and the palace officials, their jaws, you can see them drop, amazed that the king would such dishonor himself in such a manner as running. They pause their actions and they watch this king dart past those marble pillars, staring straight through those golden palace doors. And he runs faster and faster and faster, and the king moves his way to the outer courtyard, past those beautiful hanging gardens. He rushes by those diamond archways, and he disappears down that road to where his children were last seen. The king himself went to save his children from their state of being lost. The king knew his children better than the generals and the admirals and the commanders, and he was determined in his heart that only the parent of those lost children could be the one to rescue them from their mistake of entering that dark and dangerous forest. Continuing our story of this king that left the protection and the security and the safety of his palace to find his children, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 20th chapter. Matthew 20, starting at verse 17. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The Gospel of Matthew tells us, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." The king announcing his coming death and his coming resurrection. The king informing his disciples that he was going to be given over to the worldly powers, the religious leaders of the Jewish system, and the punishment of the Gentile Roman opposition. The king was to be mocked. The king was to be flogged. The king was to be crucified, nailed to a cross, left to die because he left the safety of his palace to enter our dark and dangerous forest of sin, where we, his children, had become lost. Here is Jesus, your king, informing you of the decision he made to be crucified on your behalf to save you from your decision of wandering off into that forest of sin. Here is Jesus, your king, letting you know that he willingly left the palace of heaven to bear the burden for our redemption. Here is Jesus, your king, telling you that he will be given over to the authorities, to be beaten with his flesh torn, to be spit upon with other men's saliva, and to have blood pour from his head as a crown of thorns is placed upon him. Here is your king telling you that he will be mocked, he will be flogged, and he'll be crucified. Here is your king. Here is your king. Here is your king. Here is his way of salvation. This isn't the first time in the book of Matthew, however, where Jesus predicts his destination of Jerusalem and the impending cross. Twice before, Jesus mentions that Jerusalem is coming and his death will be assured. The first mention is while Jesus is still far in the north country, before he even began his journey to Jerusalem. The second prediction was while he and his disciples had set off for Jerusalem, but were still in Galilee. But as Jesus predicted, as Jesus planned, and as was premeditated before the foundation of the world, the King Jesus was to be punished for his children's disobedience. Our sins, our white lies, our gossip tales, and our cheating on exams and on spouses, our fornications and our substitutions of the secular, of the sacred for the secular. This is why your King Jesus came. The Apostle Paul would tell the church in Rome that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and now our shortcomings would be the sins that pin Christ's hands and feet to a wooden beam. Your King left the palace of heaven and chose the pounding of nails. I can picture the day of the crucifixion was bright and sunny, the temperature perhaps moderate, but the hearts of those that denounced Jesus were hardened and desperate. Winning their pleas to the local administration, Pilate washes his hands and told them that the death of Christ would be on their hands, not mine, he says. Sending Jesus off to be crucified, you can hear the silent pleas of the disciples and the quiet despair of the women that followed him. But their silence was soon broken by that pounding of nails through human flesh. If you turn with me in your Bibles a few chapters over in the book of Matthew to chapter 27, we can look at this account in more detail. Chapter 27 and verse 45, the Bible reads as such. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, 45. Now in the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, lest us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And when Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out from the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe. "Truly," they say, "this was the Son of God. Here hangs the King of the Jews. Here hangs the promised seed of Eve. Here hangs Jesus Christ, the blessing promised to Abraham. Here hangs your Savior." The Greek text states that it was with a shout, a loud cry, which Jesus ushers his breath together to scream toward the God of heaven, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But it is this same scream which the psalmist yells in Psalm 22, a psalm that starts with an appeal to God in spite of the fact of his ungodly opponents mocking him and persecuting him, but the psalm ends, surprisingly, in joyful thanksgiving of deliverance. Ellen White comments on this passage, states that the spotless Son of God hung upon that cross, and all that he endured, the blood drops that flowed from his head, his hands, his feet, the agony that racked his frame, and the unutterable anguish that filled his soul at the hiding of his Father's face, speaks to each child of humanity, declaring, "It is for you that the Son of God consents to bear this burden of guilt. For you, he spoils the domain of death and opens the gates of paradise." Christ bearing the weight of sin, Christ sweating under the burden of our iniquity, and Christ impaled upon a cross because of our choices, cries out to his Father in pain in the moment, making hope for our future. After 3 days, he told the disciples, "I will rise again." Jesus told his disciples, but now on a Friday afternoon, separated from that connection with his Father and burdened under the crushing weight of the sin of humanity, he calls out to God the Father before giving up his breath to the sleep that death brings. But we have to make this story practical, don't we? We have to make this death and resurrection of Jesus apply to us today. I could go on for hours, and believe me, hours, with the meanings of the Greek words, the implications and connections to the Old Testament, the detail of the description of the earthquake showing judgment, the dead rising after the resurrection explaining Old Testament prophecies, and the curtain torn showing that we no longer need a mediator between us and God. But at the end of the day, after all these explanations, what does it really mean for you? What does the death and resurrection of Christ mean to us? What is the implication that it carries? What connotations are there when we bear the name Christian? As was already read this morning, our King came because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But if you're inclined to turn back with me to the book of John in the third chapter in verse 17, this isn't the end of John's thoughts. It doesn't end there, saying we'll have eternal life. There's more to the story. In John 3, verse 17, this is what John pens. He said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The King came not to condemn us, but to save us. This salvation that Jesus brings with his coming to our dark and dangerous sin-filled forest is the practical application that we're looking for this morning. The purpose of the cross, his salvation, is what gives us ground to move on and traction beneath our feet. Those of us that have been born and raised in this Christian Adventist denomination have probably heard this most of our lives. But those of you that have converted into Adventism and Christianity have probably heard this a couple times too. But you know, the truth of the matter is, it cannot be overstated. Jesus loves you so much that he came to rectify our sin problem. I'm sure some of you are thinking, of course I appreciate this gift. The gift of the cross. We're Christians, right? Of course I follow Christ, we think in our minds and our hearts. But there is a proverb that I want to read that tells us something that we may not understand fully. Proverb in chapter 28, verse 13 states that whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses them and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Are we ready to make the cross applicable to our lives? Are you ready to accept the cross of Christ and confess all your sins to him? The one that took those nails for you so that you can be assured of your salvation? Are you ready to accept the cross of Christ and come clean with your sips or chugs of alcohol? Are you ready to accept the cross of Christ and let the maker of heaven and earth, the one that spoke our sky into existence, and imagine the design of the rose petal? Are you ready to speak to this Christ and let him know that you're ready to give up your addiction to pornography? Are you ready to accept the cross of Christ and let the one that bore the 40-1 whippings on his back know that you're ready to give up lying to your parents? Are you ready to accept the cross of Christ and let the one that spoke a calm over the storm and the Sea of Galilee know that you're ready to be done with your verbal abuse towards your husband or wife? Are you ready to make these confessions and come clean to Jesus and say, here I am, I'm accepting what the cross means in my life. Lord, here I am, I'm ready to give it over to you. Are you ready to accept the cross of Christ? The Bible tells us of the story of redemption, the story of renewal in our lives, the story of Christ leaving the palace throne room of heaven and bearing those nails in his hands and his feet for our sins. The Bible also tells us that Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn us, but to deliver us from this sad state of affairs. And the Bible tells us that when we openly confess our sins to him, who already knew about them when he was nailed to the cross, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He will redeem us. Today is the day, my friends. Today is the day to be assured of your salvation. Today is the day to run to Jesus, repent of those past mistakes, either now or in the past, and to throw your burdens at the foot of cross. Today is the day to present your trials and your temptation, your lusts of the flesh, to the Jesus that hangs on the cross with his hands outstretched and his voice pointed to heaven. My God, I have come for this purpose. Why have you forsaken me? A cry of desperation that gives us hope for a future. Are you ready to make the plea of Jesus and the cry of hope of deliverance true in your life? Are you ready to give up living the life that you want, the lifestyle you want? Are you going to keep making your own choices over God's will? Are you going to keep striving for that corporate ladder instead of the mindset of servant leadership? Are you going to keep putting off reading the Bible and watching TV instead because it's easier? Are you going to keep drinking alcohol because it isn't hurting anyone? Are you going to keep living the way you want and ignore God's plea that you throw all of those burdens upon the cross of Christ, which cost him his life so that you and I may gain ours? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to accept the cross of Christ? Ellen White states that when we ignore God's will for our lives, we crucify him afresh. Each time we lie to our spouse, another drop of blood from that crown of thorn falls down your Savior's face. Each time we take another sip of that fermented drink, another lash from the Roman guard strikes our Savior's back. Every time we gossip about the way we think others should act, our Savior falls under the weight of that crossbeam one more time. Each time we judge another's action, our Savior cries out to God again, my God, why have you forsaken me? Each time you cheat on a math test, you can hear the pounding of nails through the Savior's flesh. Each time we put our materialistic desires over helping others, Jesus gives up his breath again. But it doesn't have to be this way. We don't have to continue in our ways of earthiness. We can confess our transgressions, as the proverb says. We can look full into the face of our Redeemer. We can realize that he didn't come to condemn us, but he came that we might have salvation. The king left the palace of heaven to regain our position as heirs to that throne. Today it is your choice. Today it is your time. Today it is your opportunity. Today, right now, is a time you can accept Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior. You can put those desires behind you, those past mistakes behind you, the present mistakes behind you. You can trade them in for a desire of God's will in your life instead. I urge you, my church family, my brothers and sisters, to search deep within your heart today, this morning, to look back in your memory banks, to determine if you are the one crucifying Christ afresh. Am I the one crucifying Christ afresh again with my mistakes? If you feel as though you haven't completely surrendered your life to Christ, if you're holding on to something from your past, I urge you to let it go. Bring it to Jesus Christ. Let him be the one, outstretched arms, pointed voice towards heaven. Give it to him, because he came for you. He came to save you, not to condemn, but that you might have eternal life by the cross of Christ. I ask you, if you have these concepts in your mind where you don't think you're good enough, or there's been something that you've done in your life that you regret, or you can't sleep at night, I urge you to come and talk to one of the pastoral staff members or one of our elders. I urge you to come and say, pray with me, be with me. Teach me how to have a deeper relationship with Jesus. Let me understand the purpose of the cross more fully in my life. Please, I've made mistakes. I've done things. I've lied to people. I've cheated people. Christ came for you. He came for those that lie and cheat and gossip. He came for those that sleep around and aren't sure of their sexuality. He came for people that need Jesus. And he said, my God, I'm bearing this weight of this world on my shoulders. I cannot see you through my human eyes right now. But I came, Lord, because it was your will, and I'm dying for these people that left the safety and security of the palace guard and wandered into a dark forest. Here I am, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because I came to save the world. This is the Jesus that we serve. This is the Jesus that wants you to come to him and confess freely and to open your minds and your hearts to him and say, here I am, Lord. Use me today. Refresh me today. Remake me today. This is the Jesus we serve, that in every day, in each action, in each step that we take, we would confess ourselves and we would be open to his life transformation in our lives. Here is the Jesus you serve. Here is the Jesus that died for you, the Jesus that bled for you, the Jesus that cried out on Golgotha for you. But Jesus rose for you. Jesus left heaven for you. He granted a pardon of sin for you. He's offering you today, right now, salvation, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's sing Jesus Saves. Lord God, we thank you for that message of your salvation, that you, Jesus, save us. Lord, here we are. Create in us a clean heart, a life transformed. Make us new, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.